Joshua chapter 5 this morning. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, Joshua chapter 5, as we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've got up to the point where the children of Israel have crossed over the River Jordan. We seem to have been on the east side of Jordan for such a long time, going through the book of Numbers and through Deuteronomy. And now it's happened. They've crossed over and they've come to a place called Gilgal. And Gilgal is going to be their base of operations now for quite some time. And as we go through, we find Gilgal mentioned throughout the book of Joshua and in the book of Judges, and we're also going to find it in Samuel. We're going to find Samuel, rather, at Gilgal. And it's even mentioned in the Minor Prophets as well. And we mustn't forget, of course, that Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist at Gilgal. So it is a very important place. And we'll see that there are some spiritual lessons contained in Gilgal for us as well. And one of the first lessons that we're going to learn is that we need a Gilgal, so to speak. We need a base of operations. We need a place to come back to after our victories and our defeats. And as such, just like their Gilgal, it should be a place with some memorials there. We were talking about memorials last time. What I'm saying is it's a place where there are certain things, and even if there are things that we don't understand, we're able to fall back on things that we do understand. And one of the things that Israel were to remember there is that the same God that brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea is the same God that's bringing them into the land. And for you and I, what a great thing to remember, that the most remarkable and greatest miracle of all is already complete in our lives. We're saved. And we're justified, sanctified, and glorified. And God has pronounced upon us that we are his children because of the work of his Son. And as he looks at us, he sees us complete. And all of that already belongs to us, to you and to me. Now, this river crossing was a real testimony to the power of God, both to them and to those in the surrounding area. So verse 1 of chapter 5 says this: "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel." Now again, you've got to imagine this, you know. All of those standing on the walls of Jericho saw all this amazing river crossing. And word of mouth must have just spread like wildfire, you know, all throughout the surrounding area for miles and miles around. But for those who lived at Jericho, they'd been looking at this river in full flood, because we're told that the Jordan was in full flood at that time of year. I mean, God never does things by halves. He could have done it at any time of year, but it was in full flood when he did it. So they've been looking at this river in full flood, and they must have been thinking, we have time. We have at least a month and a half to 2 months before the river goes back down again. And now, in one day, they have 2 to 3 million people on their side of the river. And there's nothing in between them now. There's nothing to stop them anymore. And now they're thinking, you know, this God of theirs, I mean, he can do anything. And their hearts melted. They just melted, and there was no spirit in them anymore. And at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make you sharp knives." Now, these would have been of flint. "And circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, that's 20 years old and upward, all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord swore to their fathers that he would give us as a land that flows with milk and honey. And of course, this was all because God had made a covenant with Abraham, and circumcision was a sign of that covenant. And now they'd come into that land and enter into that promise. And you would think, okay, we're in. You know, those that live there are scared to death. Their minds are just blown. Let's attack. Joshua, tell us how we're going to do this. Tell us where the battle stations are, where we've got to go. What do we do? Joshua says, no. I was praying, and the Lord says, we all need to be circumcised. Doesn't seem like a good plan, does it? You know, they're all set to go and fight a war that they know they're going to have to fight. And if you're an Israeli soldier, this is the last thing you want to hear, really. Because the hordes in Jericho, they know that you're here now. And if you're going to be circumcised, you're going to be incapacitated for at least 2 days. Joshua, you really did good here in the Lord on that Jordan River deal, but that was really something special. But are you sure this is what God wants? This is not military strategy. But you know what? I look at this and I think, Jericho and Canaan, they're not a problem for the Lord. He speaks about them as though they were already defeated. God has no problem with anything he's going to do. And we get people that sing, you know, there's a song, isn't there, about Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho. That's really bad doctrine. Joshua didn't fight the Battle of Jericho. The Lord fought the Battle of Jericho. The captain of the Lord's host went before him. God doesn't have a problem as he looks at Jericho. Neither does he have a problem with any of the succeeding battles either, at Ai or Adonai Zedek or with the Gibeonites. No problem at all. It's not until God looks at his own people, you and I, that maybe he begins to think, now here's some walls that need to come down and a conquest that needs to take place. But God in his wisdom is saying to them here, before we go any further, we're going to settle some things right here that need to be in place before I give you the land. And one of those is this issue of circumcision, the cutting away of the flesh. It's humiliating and it's painful, as well as being disabilitating. And for you and I, we need to understand this, you know, because it tells us in Deuteronomy 10 that God asks them and he says, you need to circumcise your hearts, your hearts. So it's far more than just a physical thing. It was representative of something else. And that's why always when we have our baptism services here, we always look at Romans chapter 2, verse 29. Because it says there that the circumcision that is made by hands is not the real circumcision. Because God is looking for the circumcision of the heart, it says, so that our praise may not be of men, but of God. You know, we're not like those who were under the law. We don't just go through the motions anymore. Or kind of act something out. He says, I'm interested in something that needs to take place in your heart. You know, it's not about head knowledge. You know, there's lots of philosophers and there's lots of people who are interested in head knowledge to prove the Bible is right. That will never do. It's heart knowledge people need, and it's heart knowledge that we need too. It's not just about filling our heart, about our minds rather, being filled with little juicy bits of scripture that we pick up. That's not what it's about at all. Because we need a change in our hearts, and it's our hearts that will draw us closer to God. And it's our hearts that God's interested in. And in the same vein, you know, the Lord says in Colossians chapter 2, we are complete in him. We had that scripture yesterday at Single Minded. We are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So, as we look at that, Gilgal for us is also a place of consecration. It's a place where we trim away the flesh. If we're going to go into battle, before God does great things in us, he's looking for a heart that seeks him. And if the heart is toward him, there'll be a trimming away of the things of the flesh. And the circumcision he calls us to as Christians is not a physical thing, but it's a trimming away of that part of our carnal nature that would forever stand in the way of what God wants to do in us and through us. Again, how can he bless us if we're living in sin and compromise? How can we, at the same time, expect him to grant us great victories? Again, with our own children. If you have one that's taking drugs or doing something absolutely crazy, you have to say, look, I love you, but you're moving out, you know, because we have rules in the house. And this is how you're going to live. If you want to be here and be the beneficiary of our refrigerator and my wallet and what goes on in the washing machine and all of those things that we want to lavish upon you, you're welcome to those things, but here we have these piles of stones. You see, this is a memorial because this is what we believe in this house, and this is how we live, and this is why we do what we do. And this is a place, our home, our base of operations, where because of Christ and because of what he's done for us, we know that there needs to be a trimming away of these things. We're not living like the world. This is sin. What you're doing is sin, and you need to change or leave. You can't set that example for your younger brothers and sisters and those around you in the family. How will we look as parents if we bless your life when you're living in sin and rebellion? And that is very much what God, with a greater love, says to us. How can I continue to bless what you do if you're not willing to cut away those things of the fleshly, carnal nature from your life? So Gilgal is a place where I think we need to take spiritual inventory and say, trim it away, Lord. And again, I think for most of us, we can remember when we first got saved. And there were major changes that went on in our life. Certainly for some of us, our language changed. And there were no coarse jokes anymore. If you smoked, you stopped doing that. If you used to go to the pub and get drunk, you stopped doing that. And when you do that, you think, Lord, I'm done. I'm like Jesus now, you know. I love people now. I don't punch them anymore. And then as time goes by, you know, many years later, the Lord, you know, he's still trimming away. Still trimming away. And he says things to us like, I don't want you to think like that. Oh, no way, Lord, I'm not going to do it. I just want to think it. But you bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. Because those things are not expedient. Maybe they're not drastically wrong, but you need to trim them away. And it says here, because of the way their fathers were, he wouldn't show their fathers the land. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. I'm sure they did. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, because of that, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. If you want to see greater things, if you want to move deeper into a deeper place in your communion with him and in your walk together, you need to trim away the flesh. Gilgal, the word Gilgal means a rolling. God rolled away the reproach of Egypt off of them. Now, whether it was their slavery, whether it was their bondage, whether it was while they were in the wilderness, the Egyptians said, this God's not real. He led them out, but he can't lead them in. Whether it was the fact that when they were in Egypt, only the priests and the royalty were circumcised. Slaves weren't circumcised. And maybe now they've stepped into their rightful place, into the land, as it were, got their foot in there. Maybe that's part of it. We don't know for certain. But the idea is, whatever the reproach of Egypt is in our lives, we want God to roll it away, to take it from us. And Egypt, of course, is a picture of the world that we live in. And certainly it has to do with the cutting away of the flesh in a spiritual sense. And for us, our Gilgal needs to be a place where you renounce the things of the world, because you have to decrease so that he might increase in your life. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Verse 10 is interesting. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So here's the next thing that happens at Gilgal. I mean, they're waiting to go into battle. Okay, Joshua, we're done. The stones are piled up, you know. We got the circumcisions done. We're all feeling better now, and we're up on our feet again. Now we've got our grappling hooks ready, and our swords are sharpened, and Joshua, we're ready to go. And Joshua says, nope. No. Now we need to have a Passover. It's time for the Passover celebrations. And it's interesting because there'd only been two Passovers prior to this. There was a Passover the night they came out of Egypt where it was first instigated. And that involved putting the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintels of their houses. And Israel realized then that by the blood of the lamb, their lives had been set aside and they came out of Egypt. And then it tells us in Numbers chapter 9 that they celebrated the second Passover at Sinai. And that was somewhere around a year to 2 years later. But they haven't celebrated a Passover again for 38 years. And with the older generation passing away in the wilderness, here is, by and large, a generation that grew up in the wilderness that has never celebrated the Passover. And it's a pre-Levitical feast. It's not part of the law, so it's the central kind of focal point of their nation. And they never celebrated it for 38 years. And it will be a signature, so to speak, of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it will be the feast where he comes as the Lamb of God and lays down his life. And God says, I want you to know that there's something else that needs to be put in place at Gilgal. Yes, Gilgal is a place of remembrance. It's a memorial, pile of stones and all that. Yes, Gilgal is a place of consecration. But Gilgal is also a place of renewal. And he says here, I want you to institute this feast before you go into battle. You see, God says to him, we can fight. That's no big deal. Victory's already won. But I need to do certain things in your heart that will prepare you for battle. And at this time, I want you to celebrate the Passover. I want this generation to know what it means to sit quietly and remember that their lives are purchased by the blood of the Lamb and the death of an innocent substitute. And I think for you and I, what a great thing to have at our Gilgal. Because I think we get saved and we begin to grow in Christ. And it depends on what we're being fed and how we grow. But we make our journeys, don't we? And some people end up with holy laughter. Some people end up with healing and prosperity. Some with five-point Calvinism and Arminianism. And we take all of our journeys, but somehow at our Gilgal, we need to have a place where we return and we need to come back to the cross. We need to come back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. And, you know, the remarkable thing is, in my life, after being saved for years, the thing that still blows my mind the most is that he loves me. He loves me. And how important it is for us to have at Gilgal our base of operations, a place to fall back to after victories or defeats, a time to sit and remember that my sins are paid for in full, to tetelestai. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It's finished. We're his. You know, he doesn't have a mortgage on us. The price is paid in full. It's paid through the blood of the Lamb. And what a refreshing thing it is just to come back to the cross and realize how remarkable his love is. And, you know, I think in our lives, that is the infectious thing. If we let it work, you know, because nobody else's life is transformed by you explaining holy laughter or a healing ministry or prosperity. You know, if you drive someone who's broken down by the side of the road, if you yell five-point Calvinism out of the window and tell them that they were predestined to break down, that's not going to change their lives, is it? No, what changes somebody's life is love. What changes people and what infects the lives of others is when that love that he has shown to us is real through us to others. It's when we pull over and do something. And it's true, isn't it? You know, I mean, we love him because he first loved us. And when we show that love to others, it has the ability to change their lives just as he has changed ours. And it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. So here in this passage, they're coming back to basics at their Gilgal. And they're going to have this Passover meal together. And you know, the thing I like about this is that they're going to eat this meal on the plains of Jericho, right under Satan's nose. You know, Psalm 23 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And this is right on the battlefield. And God's saying to him, just as he does to us right now this morning, I am sufficient. I'm sufficient. If you bring me into remembrance, you don't need anything else. And it says here that they ate the grain of their enemies. And of course, this is what they'd longed for ever since Jacob had come down into Egypt. They heard about people eating the fruit of the land for hundreds of years. And now they're doing it. And the manna that was all most of them had ever known ceased. And they did eat the fruit of the land of Canaan that year, it says. Now verse 13 says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? You know, I can't help wondering, what was Joshua doing? What was he doing? Because if I'm Joshua, I'm thinking, Lord, what's next? You know, thank you for getting us past all that river thing and the priests in the water and the circumcision thing and the Passover. Look, Lord, you've been so faithful, but what do we do now? Look at Jericho, look at those walls. And I would imagine that he was just standing there, musing it all over, just walking alone and thinking. And then all of a sudden he's interrupted. Imagine that, seeking the Lord and somebody interrupts. It says, a man stood over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Are you for us or against us? And I like the answer. Are you for us or against us? Mm-mm. I mean, there must have been a third option here. What do you mean? Because, you know, that's the way we think when we relate to the Lord, isn't it? When we're having a difficult time, you know, or facing something that seems such an obstacle and the walls seem so high they're insurmountable, it's so easy for us to think, you know, oh Lord, it must be something I've done. You know, you're against me now. You know, you're teaching me a lesson. I understand what you're doing now. You know, I shouted at my auntie 15 years ago and I never said sorry. I have to deal with that, you know. And we're saying the same thing in our hearts when we do that, the very same thing that Joshua's saying here. Are you for me or against me? Why are you letting this happen? Because that's what we do, isn't it? But it isn't that simple, is it? It's not that simple. It isn't that he's for us or against us. He's for us in the ultimate sense, but not in the incident that we want to paint him into. It doesn't define who he is when there's pain or when there's blessing. Or when there's a new home that we want. Or when we get into trouble. Or when we beg him for a spouse, you know. Or even when we say, Lord, if you love me, why did you let me marry this guy? You know? None of those things, incident by incident, define who he is. Joshua says, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? So in verse 14 it says, and he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said to him, what says my Lord to his servant? What he's saying is, Joshua, I am not for you or against you. That's not the issue. I came forth as the captain of the Lord's host. There's a much greater plan here, Joshua. It isn't just this city sitting in front of you. It's this land. It's a tribe called Judah. It's a young shepherd boy named David that will take the throne. And from his loins will come the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And those people sitting in Deal Christian Fellowship in Sutherland Road thousands of years from now, It isn't that I've come forth to be for you or against you in this issue, but as the prince of the commander of the Lord's host. That's why I'm here. There's a much greater issue here, Joshua. And Joshua falls on his face and worships him. And he says, "What says my Lord to his servant?" And you know, as we look at this, this isn't the kind of heroes that we hear about today, is it? Not at all. It isn't the kind of books that we go into a bookshop to buy, is it? It isn't the kind of film we see at the cinema, is it? Servant. Servant. It's not the kind of man we look to today, is it? It isn't the kind of thing that people promote today. Certainly not on the news, it isn't. But it was, in the greater sense, the secret of Joshua's life. A servant. "I'm your servant," he says. What a man. What a man. And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place whereon you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. He did so. Well, I guess that's what you do when Yahweh God appears to you with a sword drawn in his hand and says to you, "Take your shoes off." You take them off, it goes without saying. And this is interesting, isn't it? It's interesting, isn't it? Because he said before, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And Joshua had already seen some of that with the parting of the River Jordan. But he sees it in a greater way now as he encounters this captain or commander or prince of the Lord's host. And it's the same thing that the burning bush said to Moses. And for Joshua, of course, this is a great thing to hear, because it meant he was second in command. And I guess that relieves an awful lot of pressure. And from now on, every time he takes his shoes off, he will be remembered that he is second in command. And you know what? It's the same for us, isn't it? If you're a father, you're not actually head of the house. You're just the little head of the house. You know, if things are in the right perspective, you're a subordinate. If you're a mum, those kids are on loan. You'll give an account for them. You're a subordinate. If you're an employer, not your business. If you're a Christian, it's God's business. And how wonderful it is to know that our God, the God we worship, the God we've come here to worship this morning, is the God, the same God that Joshua had. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says to Joshua, "Take your shoes off." And he did so. A servant. A servant. Read ahead and we'll pick it up next time. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, again, we just thank you for your word to us, Lord. We pray that, as always, that it will just lay on our hearts this week, Lord, and it will speak to our hearts. Lord, change us, we pray, from day to day. Make us more like you. And Lord, this week, may we show some of that love that you've shown us, that incredible love that you've shown us. May we show that to others that we meet. Father, help us to be good witnesses for you. And Father, we ask, as we very often do, that it won't just be by the words that come out of our mouth, but it will also be by the way that we live our lives from day to day. May that be a witness too, Father. But Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.